Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Yes, we are returning to the Gospel of Luke. Hopefully we'll go at a pace quicker than I'm accustomed to go, because it's a big gospel, 24 chapters. We're at the halfway point. Let's pray first and ask for the Lord's blessing, as He's promised, according to His word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Your word is true. Your word is life. You alone, Lord Jesus, have words of everlasting life. And we thank You that we're privileged to hear them, to live in them, and to be guided each day by them. And we pray that as we are weak, and since You are strong, that You would be a great teacher once again for us today. And we pray that as we hear, we would be ready to receive and eager to do, and in all points ready to know You as our Lord and Savior. We ask that You'd help us, that the Word of God read and preached today would be a help to us, remind us of things that we do know, straighten out things that aren't right about us in the way we think, and help us to truly know how this Scripture applies and how to be fruitful in our lives in light of what we hear today. We ask Your blessing. We trust that You will provide good food for us, both in the Word and the Sacrament today. And so hear our prayers for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, He began saying to His disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And that's as far as we'll read this morning. This is God's Word. At the close of chapter 11, Jesus had just spoken many woes to a wicked generation. As verse 45 of chapter 11 shows, that offended people. As the chapter ends at verse 53, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile. It's some surprise then that chapter 12 begins as it does. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on each other, Jesus began to say to his disciples. You'll notice that just as the Pharisees began and continued to be hostile, so did Jesus with his teaching ministry. Rather than all being repelled at the woes that he gave to this wicked generation, so many thousands had now gathered. That's an amazing thought. The theme of judgment, though it repelled some, it made a lot of people draw near to Jesus Christ. That may be surprising to us for various reasons, all bad reasons. Preachers tend not to speak of judgment. It's not a message. It's not a theme that you hear nowadays very often. And if so, it's done kind of in passing when the gospel is presented. However, we hear of judgment often from Jesus Christ. We hear about it very often. And in fact, it's good that we do. It's good that Jesus tells us about judgment because we all must and will face it. It's good because it's the care of a Savior to prepare us for it, to not let us be surprised in any way. But in fact, he's been very thorough about it for that very solemn day. It's a good thing that he preaches judgment. I guess to put it concisely this morning, as is in your bulletin, you and I should live our every day as if it were there at Judgment Day. That's how you and I should live. We should live our every day as though we're living it right there at Judgment Day. We should do it every moment and day, every week, every month, every year until the very end of our years. That's how you and I should live. Do you think this way? Do you live this way? Is that the mindset that you have as you go about your days? Jesus is teaching that it should be. This is the way it should be. That's Jesus' overarching point in these first 12 verses. There are three sections here. In fact, there are three sections to help us live that very way. The first one is that we should expect exposure. That's verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 7, Jesus teaches that you should fear God. And thirdly, you should confess Christ. Verses 8 through 12. Don't worry if you didn't fill in the blanks. We'll get these again. These are the three sections. These are the three guiding principles, maybe we should say, as to how to live every day as though it's the judgment day, as though it were judgment day that was happening that very day. By each of these, by means of all three, he's calling us to live this very way. Now consider what such a mindset would do in us. If you and I thought this way every moment of every day of our lives. That's maybe a new thought to you. It's a good thought, though. What glory to God this would bring. If we thought this way every day, what kind of holy living would this inspire? If I could use that word this way. What kind of life would that make in us as holy people if we did that? How it would strengthen our conscience. How it would not only do that, but focus our life to be Christ-like, to live every day as if we were living it there at Judgment Day. Well, of course, we want it to be that. At least I do. I hope you do. And first off, for that, you need to expect exposure. Expect to be exposed. To be opened up, to be plainly shown who you are, what you are at the judgment day, given what you've done in life. You should live expecting to be exposed. Now, this comes right on the heels of Jesus preaching to the Pharisees in chapter 11. He exposed the Pharisees. He opened them up. He, as it were, pulled the curtain back. So that people could see the real people that these people were. It's very important to note that. And the reason is because they were hypocrites. They were religious actors. They played the part of a holy believer, but these were unholy unbelievers. They lived their lives, as it were, with masks on, with religious makeup on. And this was to give an impression of religion, of true religion. However, they were quite different people underneath. Quite different people underneath. They said, but they didn't do. They implied the truth, but they didn't imitate the truth. They didn't do Christ's commands. They didn't believe on him. Their hypocrisy concealed it. You don't like cover-ups, do you? We tend not to like cover-ups. People keeping the truth knowingly from us. I mean, we could mention Watergate. We could mention Troopergate or Whitewater Gate. We could maybe in modern times mention Benghazi Gate or IRS Gate. And we know what that means, that there's scandal there. People are hiding the truth with evil motives. Jesus here reports on Pharisee Gate. It's Pharisee Gate, the scandal of hiding unbelief and immorality under the mask of truth and integrity. That's what was going on. And when Jesus exposed them, he is exposing us. And he says, not to them, but to us, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You have to beware of it. You've seen signs of beware. Beware of the dog. Beware bridge out. Many beware signs. We know the danger is ahead. And Jesus is alerting us to the dangers of hypocrisy. And he says that it's leaven. Now, probably at least half of us know what leaven is. Those that bake in the kitchen, ladies predominantly, know that leaven makes bread rise. I think I can give some credit to us men that we know that too. It's effective. One's shaking, shaking his head, no. It's effective. It makes changes. It influences. It spreads. It's not something that you can see. It's secret. It works its way, and you could stand at the counter all day and look at that lob of bread that started so slow and say, now, what is it that I see that's making it rise like this? You can't see it, but it's there. It's working under the surface. And it's being effective in what it does. It seems as though whatever this thing of yeast or leaven is that I can't see, it's so small, wouldn't it then be insignificant in relation to the rest? No, it's very significant. It's very small, but it's leavening and working its way through the whole lump of dough. And that's the way hypocrisy is in someone who confesses to believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. As leaven makes bread dough rise, so hypocrisy fills out a person to become ripe for the woe and the condemnation that he deserves, just as Jesus has declared it. That's the power of hypocrisy. It deceives, it corrupts, it perverts, and morally speaking, in the end, it kills. It's a silent killer, sort of like carbon monoxide. As Jesus said, however, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and there is nothing hidden that will not be known. You may be a hypocrite now. You will not be a hypocrite on the day of judgment. You will have exposure. Your life will be opened up. And Jesus is saying that, disciples, you should live each day expecting exposure, just as if it was judgment day. When Jesus preaching, he brings the full force of judgment day to bear on his audience. And that's the way that we should receive this claim. You notice the absoluteness of it. Look at the way he said it. Leaven will work its way through the dough until it's full rising. Hypocrisy will have its effect in a person, leading him into woe and condemnation. Nothing, he says, covered up will not be revealed. That's a double negative. In other words, it's very positive if you turn it around. Everything covered up will be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. That is an absolute claim. There's no crevice. There's no corner. There's no back cubbyhole of our life that Jesus is not going to take his key and open it up on the day of judgment. Nothing will escape him. It's an absolute claim. You remember how the book of Ecclesiastes ends. We've studied that. Just to read a few passages here that we do well to remember. As that book ended, God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Another one, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, in terms of his gospel that he preached. And the law of God written on everyone's heart so that we know that we've done right or wrong, depending how our conscience either accuses or defends us, speaks of on the day when, according to my gospel, in other words, the message I preach, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. All secrets, everything we've tried to keep hidden, is going to be opened up. Jesus is saying in Luke's gospel, as Solomon did, as Paul preached, we should expect exposure. Now note the application, though, that he opens up here on this, because you might think it only goes in the direction of warning. That's truly a central one, but it's not the only one. There is a negative sense to this passage. He is very much warning people, warning you and me, about the way we live our lives, that God will expose, he will judge all bad works. This would be warning against such things as gossip. This would be warning us against such things as secret slander of other people in our own hearts, or over the phone, or in a particular email that no one else sees. This would be warning us of inner grumbling and fault-finding against other people. This would be warning us of evil motives that we craft and scheme together to get what we want, whatever the situation is. This would be warning us against deceptions, these plots that we hatch. This would be warning us of secret sins. And just in the mention of that, you probably have alarms that are going off in your conscience. And you say, yes, Lord, you know all things, as Peter said. You know that I love you, but you know that I have this secret sin. That if my life were unfolded before the watching world, I would be horrified. I would be rightly ashamed. Jesus is very much warning us of that. And he's speaking to disciples, you and me. But the thing is that you don't cover up. The thing about this is that you not cover it up. Because when you do that, you play the part of the Pharisee. And you're not going to be able to cover it up anyways. Play then the part of the sinner. And say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And playing the part of a believing sinner, you lay your trust on the person of Jesus Christ. And you'll be forgiven of those sins. And rather than being exposed at the judgment day for unforgiven sin, they are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't cover them. He who covers his sins will not prosper, the proverb says. But he who confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. And so as much as Jesus is warning in speaking of a life that you should live expecting to be exposed, he would have you take this with a hearty reception. But there is the positive sense. Turning this coin over, is it the case that nothing covered up? It'll all be exposed? Whatever things we've done in secret will be opened up? It is the case. And that's a very positive thing. Because are there not prayers that you've offered through great difficulty? No one else knows them. Secret heart cries that you've lifted up to God. And it seems God has not answered them. God is going to commend and reward all of that secret labor of blood, sweat, and tears emotionally. How about all the good works that your right hand did, that your left hand didn't notice? That you did not wanting the reward of other people. People congratulating you and then you've gotten your reward in full. But you've done these, not noticed, not thanked. In fact, sometimes people never even notice them. And you quietly went along as a humble servant of Jesus Christ, and you did your good works not wanting the left hand to figure out what the right hand was doing. You didn't want the commendations of people. You didn't want the public exposure so that your pride could be fed and you would have your glory moments before people. No, you were a servant of Jesus Christ. And you lived your life with the audience of one, Christ Himself. And there were times when you may have wanted people to notice the hard work you were doing. And for whatever reasons, maybe their sins, maybe their weakness, they didn't notice it. They never thanked you. They didn't give you the attention maybe that you deserved. Well, friend, take encouragement because God notices. God is one who does not forget the good works done in His name and how you minister to the saints. God will open up these things and He'll commend and reward on the day of judgment. And so as much as Jesus warns us, He also commends us and encourages us to continue in that secret life of godly integrity before the Lord, obeying even when other people aren't looking. When you could get away with certain things. Expect exposure of your life. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians when they were there at the Lord's Supper. He said, clean out the old leaven. There's a new lump. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. We should live each day expecting exposure so that when it comes to the judgment day, there's nothing different than the way we've lived each day until then. Expect exposure. A second one, though, is to fear God. And you see the second point, obviously, at verse 4. I say to you, you remember at verse 2, he began saying to his disciples first. Well, here's the second one, verse 4. I say to you. And he's speaking here again about judgment day. You notice that he's talking about people ending one's life, people that would kill a person. He speaks then of hell, who God, who not only has the authority to kill, but also to cast into hell. This is about judgment day once again. We fear many things, though, don't we? We fear the dark, maybe some of us. Some of you may fear heights. Some fear spiders. Some fear people. They fear public attention. And yet in many of these things, fill in your fear for whatever it is. Maybe you've got several of them. Isn't it interesting that we too often fear these things more than we fear God? And Jesus is preaching this message to the disciples and he's saying, yes, I tell you, fear him. It says Moses said, I think it's Psalm 91 or Psalm 90. who really fears God as he should? Who really understands what our sins look like when they're put into the holy light of God, what we really deserve? We know that, but do we know it well enough? Jesus is reminding us that God is always holier than you will ever think. He's a holy God. We should fear God more than we fear man. Jesus took us, however, to the most extreme fear in life, I think. And it's to be at the hands of a person who would kill you. Now we can imagine how horrifying that would be. And Jesus puts his finger on it. And he says, knowing that that's a scary instance, it would seem almost as though he has no idea what he's talking about. Do not fear those who kill the body, and after that they have no more they can do. Easier said than done. Or is Jesus really getting at the very issue? That we fear man more than we fear God. We're giving to man in that situation something that he shouldn't have, something that God alone has to be feared as the author and taker of life, the judge of all. I wonder how you would examine yourself in terms of the fear of man. Do you fear people because you need their approval? You need their acceptance? Do you fear their hostilities? Do you fear their ridicule? Do you fear their persecution? Do you fear their hatred that you're a Christian? Do you fear them more than you fear God? Jesus puts the question before us. Now, obviously, we would fear for our lives. We've never died before. We don't want to die. It's instinctive that we would want to live because God is the living God. He's made us in his image. We have every right to protect ourselves. But Jesus tells us and warns us that even as disciples, there's a greater fear. And this is the fear for our well-being before God. And again, it brings us back to our point that we would be concerned not of our life ending at the hands of man, but our life ending and yet beginning in eternal torments under God's wrath. And so the implication then is to live each day as if it were the judgment day. And that we would live doing what God calls us to do, believing on his Son, trusting his merits, going forth, keeping his commands. Man, though he kills the body, can go no further. God, having killed the body, can go a lot further. In fact, eternally further in his torments. And so Jesus makes the point. And notice how he begins it. My friends. To fear God is something we'll never do enough in this life. We'll never rise up to the fear of God that is according to his perfect nature. And Jesus knows that. And to calm our hearts over this thought and unto a kind of life that is lived as though it's judgment day, he says, my friends, my friends, man might kill you. God could otherwise kill you had you not been drawn to me and believed on me. Do not fear them. Fear God. And again, like the former point, that fear of God is not a slavish fear. It's not a negative kind of fear alone. It's not a scared of God kind of fear. Though there is that element in terms of sin and his holiness. But as much as God is majestic, God is merciful. As much as God is all-powerful, he's also full of pity. As God is to be feared for his holy justice, he's a God who's become a father to us through his Son. And so Jesus says, my friends, and then he opens up more positive and heartwarming features of this to calm our hearts and let us know that with Jesus and believing on him, all is safe. All is well. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Dime a dozen almost? It would seem of no worth at all. Yes, Lord, that's the case. And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. The very God who has made and keeps the sparrows, knows when one's time is done, cares for them throughout all their chirping days. They're not forgotten by God. How much more you, who are made in the image of God, never to be forgotten. And not only that, but let's talk about the hairs of your head. The very hairs. He's getting very small right here. What is the size of a hair? What is the weight of a hair? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Not some of them, all of them. That's the attention God gives to those who believe on His Son. Would you fear man, or would you rather not fear and respect and stand in awe of this God who has allowed for you to escape the judgment of hell? I think I read this week that the average number of hairs, follicles on your head, it'd be interesting to see what you'd guess. It's 100,000 hairs. If you're a redhead, I think it's 90,000. I don't know how they ascertained all that, but at any rate, all those hairs, the very hairs of your head, God has a number for them all. Just the God who names the stars and knows them all by names. Every follicle, He knows about it. That makes for the kind of living that fears God. Lord, if that's the care You show to me, You tell me what I should do, I'll seek to do it. You give me a promise, I'll hold on to it. I'll clutch it with both hands. Some blessing You've given, I'll treasure that. And if God is for me, if You, Lord, are for me, I'll not fear what anyone else brings against me. I won't say bring it on to them. But when they do, the fear of God will have then cast out any fear of man that I have. So we should live fearing God because of these very themes. Finally, we want to say from the passage that we should confess Christ. If we're to live each day as if it were judgment day, we should be doing that, confessing Christ. Again, point number 3, verse 8, and I say to you, that's point number 3, and he's speaking of judgment day. He's talking about confessing or denying before the angels of God, as opposed to doing that before men. Heavenly realm as opposed to earthly realms. In fact, if you were to look at Matthew's gospel, at Matthew 12, you don't need to right now, but you'd find that this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a sin that's neither forgiven in this age or in the age to come. And so Jesus is here speaking about judgment day, the end of history, the beginning of eternity. And he's telling us that we're to live our days confessing Him. To confess, to agree with, to make His word your word. What He says is what you believe. What He has as His claim is your cause. You pledge allegiance, we could say, to Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament reminds us that this is something that's a public thing. There's no private confession of Jesus Christ. It's public. It's before men. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. It's something that's not only public, but it's necessary to be done in public. That's why we have people stand and present their questions and answers of church membership, their confession of Christ publicly. That's why you and I should be out, and if we're ever asked, are you a Christian? We don't say, well, I'm not sure, I'd rather not talk about that. We say, yes, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you why I'm a Christian. What great things the Lord has done for me, and how He's had mercy upon me. Jesus would have us to be confessing. Do you confess Christ publicly? Or are you still back at the previous point with the fear of man? I'll let that sit. Maybe we could be confessing Christ more publicly. Maybe it's something at school with a friend or a class. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's a neighbor. We can confess Christ more. We should be confessing Christ. We should not be denying Christ. If we have opportunity to confess Him, we shouldn't be denying. It could be something like praying in public over a meal at a restaurant. Are we ready to confess Christ publicly? Well, if you have fears and worries about this, take heart, the disciples did too. You notice at the end here in verse 11 and 12, here they have to bring this public confession of Christ and they're preaching. And they're wondering, what do we say? How do we say it before authorities? What will they do to us? And Jesus says, don't worry about how or what you're to speak in your defense or what you're to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you will say. You've had the instances where you come after a conversation and say, you know, I wish I had thought of that. I could have said that to the person. You've maybe gone through apologetics classes and you know how to defend your faith, and yet still you come after a conversation, you're like, man, I forgot everything about that. We can grow in this as the disciples did as well. But the encouraging point is that that's the role of the Holy Spirit. And it's in that very hour. God doesn't want you with the deck stacked and everything ready to go. No, He wants you to trust Him, having studied and having learned the faith, to trust Him whatever the situation He'll bring you into. We have to live and walk by faith, but confessing Christ and looking forward as to how could I speak of my Savior this week. I wonder if we pray, Lord, open up opportunities for me this week to bear confession of Christ, to stand up for the things that honor God, that Jesus Himself would. Your life today relates directly to Judgment Day. And Jesus says that if you don't confess Him, if you deny Him before men, He'll deny you before the angels of God, the Father. But if you confess Him, and you confess Him through nerves, through fear, through a sense of worry and anxiety and these things, well, take thought as to how Jesus will confess you before the angels of God. Father, this one was scared to death to speak publicly. And I can well rewind the tape of history and show you, as it were, when he or she took a stand. And it was tough because all her schoolmates looked at her with weird looks. She stood her ground. And that one man there, his workplace, he was the brunt of jokes. Yet he prayed for them. And he still witnessed to them. And he said, you know, I hope one day you'll believe on Jesus so that your sins could be forgiven. And though he lost his job that week and never saw that man again, it's because that man now over there is here because of that witness. Just amazing the way Christ will confess us before the Father. Is it not worth it to confess Christ now? What reward we'll have, but even more, what glory to Christ who has saved us. So in short, we want to live each day, beginning today, starting over today, as if it's Judgment Day. Expect exposure. Fear God. Confess Christ. This is what we're called to as disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us go forth being those. Our Father in heaven, as we hear these things, we're reminded that without our Lord Jesus Christ, we not only are not disciples, but we're left under the judgment of hell and what our sins deserve. And to think that you, Lord Jesus, gave yourself as the sacrifice for our sins at the cross, and that, Father, you raised him from the dead and gave your Holy Spirit to us that we might believe and have these things, yes and amen, for us in our life and our future. Lord, lead us today and each day to live in such awareness of judgment day to come, such that it would not be a dire and despairing time, but one of great reward and consistency with the way we've lived our lives now. Forgive us, Lord, of our many and frequent, continuing, and even secret sins. Lord, make for us to pursue holiness in the fear of Christ, without which no one will see the Lord. Bless us with renewed hearts this day, we ask, in Christ and for His sake. Amen.